I think my electronics are working. Sort of. Well, we began last week here as we're headed into 2019, looking at a couple of things, and we're going to continue looking at a couple of things that, as I prayed about us beginning this year together, both individually and as a fellowship, a couple of things that God might want us just sort of putting fresh in our thoughts and fresh in our awareness. And last week we talked about the call throughout the Word of God that we grow in worshiping God. Not simply that we believe in Him, not simply that we do service for Him, not simply that we keep growing in the truth. All of those things obviously are foundational, but that we're also growing this intimacy and this clear vision of a God who is worthy of our love, a God who is worthy of our adoration, worthy of us being amazed by Him, and that's not simply an intellectual acknowledgement, that at a very personal and intimate level that you and I set aside time and we go into God's presence to adore Him. We go into His presence on purpose to worship Him, to look Him in the face, and let Him know we're beginning to see in little bits and slivers of illumination, we're beginning to see who He is, and we just want to be wise enough and humble enough to come into His presence and say so. And so I hope that has already been in your thinking. I hope there have been opportunities that you've already been creating either more time, or sometimes it's not even about more time, but maybe more depth, more awareness, more sense of union with Jesus Christ in that worship, to keep taking that worship deeper in genuineness. Now, I also suspect that for most of us, that also does mean more time. That we're so busy doing things, we're so busy getting to the next thing, and sometimes even good things, but that we are wise in saying, I probably do need to actually spend more time through my week actively putting everything else aside to worship God. And we're gonna look at another thing this morning, but I stole someone's Bible, and this is not mine. Is there another brown Bible in the back? Hey, Glenn, you want to bring me that? Thank you. Okay. I thought, wow, that looks newer. It's a New Year's miracle. My Bible has been... Yeah, there's the raggedy. Start all over again. There you go. That brown one. Did I steal yours? I'm sorry. But that as we're considering moving into the new year, and that being one of them, I also wanted to add one other thing. Many of you know this about me. It feels really hard to finish a sermon because there's always more. So I'm actually not finished with last week's sermon. We're going to do one more thought. And if you will turn just for a moment to Romans 12, because I think this is... again, so valuable to put in place. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And the concept here is, again, as we just celebrated through our communion, God already has all the death sacrifices necessary for our salvation. Now, there may come a day when some people, even sitting in this room, there may come a day for some of us, but it's certainly happening all over the world right now that there are believers who are laying down their life in their witness for Jesus Christ, who are being put to death because of their faith in Jesus Christ. That's really happening. But that death is not a sacrifice that earns them their salvation. They've already received the fullness of salvation through their faith in the death of Jesus Christ. And so God has received, in terms of salvation, all the death sacrifice he needs. And now he's taking us to something deeper and stronger. And he's saying, do you really want to worship me? Do you really want to grow deeper and stronger and deeper and stronger in comprehending what worship really means? Then bring me your whole life on the altar as a living sacrifice. So, you know, as Kim so eloquently shared with us earlier this morning, that God is calling us to a depth of thought and a depth of awareness and a depth of submission and a depth of faith that is pervasive. So it's not simply that sprinkled through my week, I think godly thoughts. That what God is saying is more and more and more through your week, I want the way you think transformed so that more and more you think like me. You think like me in the face of fear. So I would expect that a pretty good percentage of this congregation will face a fearful moment in the week ahead. And it might be fear of finances. It might be fear related to health. It might be fear related to traffic on I-35. But one way or another, many of us will face a moment of concern, trepidation, nervousness, anxiety, some sense of, I'm not sure I'm up to this moment, or I'm not sure my resources are up to this moment. I'm not sure how I'm going to get through this next moment or this next challenge or this next season. And God is saying, you know what? Every time you face a fear, and he really does say this, I'm telling you right now, there will never be a reason for a son or daughter of God to stay with fear. You might start with fear, but I'm telling you that this father-son, father-daughter love relationship means you get to learn to think like me and respond like me. So that part of our conversation in this transformation of thought is, Father, are you afraid? This thing that I'm afraid of, are you afraid? And we know the answer to that will always be, no, not afraid at all. Why not? Don't you see what I have to deal with? And the Father's response in one form or another will be, don't you see who's here with you? Don't you see what I brought to the challenge? Don't you see the promises I've spoken that change your place in relationship to this challenge? So that coming as a living sacrifice means I'm bringing you my thinking. I don't think like the world. Now, I will say this. The world, those outside of Jesus Christ, have every reason to be afraid. That's not irrational. But what God is saying is, but for sons and daughters of God, fear is actually irrational. It doesn't make sense in light of the love relationship and the promises of God. And that's just one area. When I'm facing a challenge of sin, if I believe this thought that, Father, this temptation means I'm doomed to sin. And again, as a living sacrifice, bringing my whole life, that I say, Father, here's my decision. I want to think like you about this moment of temptation. So are you thinking, Father, that I'm doomed to sin? Are you thinking that I'm doomed without a choice to say yes to the enemy? And the Father will say, no, I've provided everything of Jesus Christ dwelling within you. Now you have power to defy the enemy. You have power to grow in overcoming sin. Now, as Kim also so eloquently expressed for us, I'm going to pick on you a little, is the recognition that we're still going to sin. We're still going to sin. So we will not, even as we continue to grow in believing, even as we continue to grow in overcoming, we will not face a day, and this is all it takes to sin. We will not face a day where we could honestly say, today, in every moment, in every thought, in every situation, I was exactly like Jesus Christ. And all we have to do to sin is what the word even means, fall short. So I will need a Savior every day. But I know that there are many of you who have struggled with this because you've shared it. I know I've struggled with it. And I know in counseling through the week, I constantly deal with believers struggling with this, where you get to the point where you think, like, I think I've used up my 1,000 chances of mercy. I think I've used up my 490 times when God would forgive me. And what he says is, no, I'm faithful and just to keep forgiving you. Because if your faith is in Jesus Christ, Jesus did not just die for your first 490 sins or your first 1,000 sins or your first 10 years of sins. My son died for your entire lifetime. I took your entire certificate of debt, everything you owed God from the moment you first sinned at the age of 3. Some of you started sinning even sooner than that. I heard from your parents, and I know. But to your last sin on your deathbed, that he's saying that entire certificate of debt was transferred from your account to my son's account, where I poured out the fullness of judgment and wrath on him, so that you are perfectly forgiven. So part of being transformed in my thinking as this living sacrifice is, Father, I have to run to you quickly for forgiveness, but with confidence that forgiveness is already available for me. That I'm not going to go negotiate and beg for forgiveness. I'm coming to agree and enjoy and receive what has already been purchased. So on and on and on, part of this bringing my life as a living sacrifice is, I want to see your priorities so that they become my priorities. I want to see your promises and truths so that they become my literal reality. I want to see your grace and recognize that your grace is what I'm called to, that as gracious as you are with me, I'm called to keep growing in that graciousness toward others. And on and on and on, I am called to become more and more like my Father through the transformation of my thought life, to think like him, believe what he says, and choose his priorities with him. So I wanted to add that he's including that in the word. That's part of our worship. And yet we still recognize that even that mindset of a lifetime of worship, that mindset of a heart surrendered on the altar on a day-to-day basis, is nourished by making sure we have the times when we pull away from everything else to go adore him and ponder his love, meditate on his love, so that it changes the way we think. So now we are finished with last week's sermon. Actually, not really. I'm gonna go home and I'm going to remember something else or read something else that should have been there, but we'll come back to it another time. But I want us to go to another aspect of heading into 2019 more effectively. And we have frequently, and we do frequently, look at some issue or passage or aspect of growing our prayer life. And that starts personally and individually. So when you're, again, you're out there on I-35, I-35 is a great place to nourish a prayer life. But that one way or another, you are in your own personal life, you're learning to talk to God. And again, one of the things about prayer is recognizing it's just conversation. So if I'm commanded, and I am, in 1 Thessalonians 5, I'm commanded to pray without ceasing. That means that more and more, and it fits with this living sacrifice idea, that more and more you and I are actually learning to go through our day in a conversation with God. That we're not waiting for the bowed head, closed eyes, folded hands. We need those times too. We need times when we set everything else aside to pray. But that we're recognizing prayer is really about conversation with God. But one thing I really believe God has put in front of us to focus on and specifically plan and nourish and choose moving into this new year is that all of us are committed to growing in praying together more. That there is an incredible intimacy with God that means you get to go into God's presence alone. You do not need a priest. You do not need a pastor. You don't need someone else to introduce you to God. Having put your faith in Jesus Christ, God himself, your Father, says, come boldly into my throne room with confidence, enter my presence, and you will receive help in your time of need. But now, today, we're going to look at a different aspect of that, where God also says, I have actually reserved some particular strengths and encouragements and authorities for the body of Christ when believers pray together. So back to the passage that Annie read for us in Romans. Romans 8, of course. No, she read for us Matthew 18. That's actually where we're going. I'm sure the idea is buried in Romans 8, but we're going to Matthew 18. And that's an incredible chapter with tons of incredible things to study, but we're going to actually focus on just two verses out of Matthew 18. And it actually starts with verse 18, 19, and 20. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. And we have, again, the promise, when you're all alone, if you're in a room, you're out in a vast desert, and you're the only person for 500,000 miles in any direction, you're not alone. That Jesus has already promised he will never leave you or forsake you. The Holy Spirit doesn't depart from us as believers. So since we already have that promise repeated over and over again through the New Testament, that even one individual believer is never alone and Jesus is always indwelling and present, the Holy Spirit is never to be taken away from that believer. Jesus is clearly talking about something in addition to that, a different concept than his actual presence. So what he says is, for where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. And the Greek behind that, depending on other people who are Greek scholars, the Greek behind that is Jesus saying, as soon as these two believers get together and they ally their thoughts to my purposes, and they ally their thoughts to my truths, and they ally their thoughts to what I'm about, that they are now about my business, I invest their fellowship with some unique aspect of my presence. I'm in their fellowship. So it's not the fact that, you know, here's a believer, here's another believer, and Jesus is sort of standing in the middle going, hey, I'm glad we got together today. But what he's saying is the very fact that you guys got together in my name means I am investing my power in this fellowship. This union between the two of you now has my stamp of authority and my stamp of purpose in a unique way. So part of it for you and I is recognizing when Jesus is giving this promise, he's also giving us an encouragement and a challenge. And in a sense, to put it in real simple terms, here's how I should read that. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in my midst. So you should do that real often. That there is something so valuable about the union of believers and the agreement of believers on God's purposes. And again, we've talked about this before, and it's really important that we keep this in this mindset. He says, you've gathered together in my name. Keith, can you read that? Oh, actually, you're the wrong one to ask. I need to ask Catherine. You're shorter than Keith. Can you read this? Okay. The reason I'm asking that is because usually the board is tilted up. And I can't remember who put the board up here. John? And I know. No, you did it fine. But John was looking at me today and he was saying, Reg looks a little shorter today than normal. I bet he won't be able to reach the top of the board if we tilt it the other way. So in my name doesn't just mean that we talk about stuff to God and then at the end we go, in Jesus' name, amen. And you know this. Most of you already know this. What it means is that as I'm praying, I have pondered. I have genuinely pondered from everything I know of the Word of God, from everything I know of the heart and the character of God, from everything I know of the revealed purposes of God, are the things I'm praying in line with Him? Things He wants to accomplish. And I still want to separate that, which, again, we've talked about numerous times, and they're worth remembering. He still says, bring me your requests. Bring me your requests. You have something you hope that I will do, come speak it to me. But Jesus is talking about a very powerful context in which he's saying, you have pondered the purposes of God. You've gathered knowledge and wisdom about the Word of God revealed, revealing the heart of God, and now you're coming together because you're seeking to accomplish things that matter in terms of God's heart and character and purposes. And when two or three of you have gathered with that mindset, that you're representing me, you're pursuing my treasures, my priorities, you're pursuing things that are valuable to me, I promise you, I'm investing myself in the middle of that fellowship. I'm investing myself in that partnership, in that union. Now, here's the safety factor for us. In fact, I'll ask for a show of hands. How many people here, every time you pray, and you're honestly trying to pray in a way that's pleasing God, how many people here are always, always confident that you're praying in line with the purposes of God? How many people are always confident of that? Evidently not too many people. Now here's the cool part. God's saying, talk to me anyway. Bring it to me anyway. And Philippians 4 gives us a safety valve on this because he says, now bring your request with thanksgiving. Because I might say yes to your request. In fact, odds are good that for most of our requests that we thought and pondered and considered in from a godly perspective, I say most of our requests God will say yes to. But whether he says yes to it or whether he says no, the reason we're starting with gratitude is because we're saying, Father, even if you say no to this request, or as often the case, you say yes, but you get it done in a completely different way than I envisioned. Here's what I know about your character. What you do with this request is so loving, so truthful, so valuable, so focused on my true welfare, that I can start thanking you now, even though I don't know what you're going to do with this request. So that's why we don't have to try to filter everything. We don't have to try to second guess, what am I free to bring to God? So that even when we gather with another believer, God is saying, you know what, be bold, bring me those things. Then it's up to me if I say no, but it's up to you to start with gratitude because you trust me. You trust my character. You trust my goodness. Now, here's part of this. If I were to ask, actually, no, I won't do it. But if I were to ask for a show of hands, and I said, how many people here prayed with some other believer over the past week for something that you believe was important? And obviously, I think if we pray about something, we believe it's important. So if I were to ask, I expect most of you would raise your hands. That was that time you prayed with your husband, with your wife, with your friend, with your neighbor, a time you prayed with another brother or sister that you met at a Bible study or prayer group through the fellowship of the week. Most of you would raise your hands, I think. But what Jesus is calling us to is more. To simply say, you know what, that was so valuable, I should do that more. So that part of it means I need to make this pursuit an intentional goal of my growth. Now, the reason we're not going to call it a New Year's resolution, and you sort of alluded to this, Kim, I just recently read this for New Year's resolutions. We'll just call it New Year's resolution. By February 1st, that means 31 days of the new year have gone by, 80% of those resolutions have tanked. And lots of different statistics on them. About 80%, by February 1st, 80% are tanked. By December 31st, that year, generally only about 8% have been kept. 8%. So, what we're talking about this morning is not a New Year's resolution. We're talking about a commitment to growth. So I won't embarrass him by saying who it was, but one of our teenagers came up to me this morning and said, "Wow, I'm almost taller than you." Now, just to put that in context, no big deal. Not really. But he's getting there. He's going to be taller than me actually very soon. And all he has to do to accomplish that goal is just wake up every day, make sure he gets somewhat decent nourishment, and then wake up the next day, make sure he gets some decent nourishment. And then by the natural processes of growth, he will be taller than me very soon, probably within a month. And again, every kid we've had in our church manages to achieve that goal, so it's not that big of a deal. So that recognition, if I get proper nourishment, I will grow. That is true in the spiritual realm, and God makes it clear over and over and over again. If you and I determine I will show up in the Word of God, I will show up in fellowship, I will show up for teaching, I will show up for worship, I will keep showing up. And I don't measure the day. So I can remember when my brothers and I were kids, and I know my mom was probably sad to leave the house for this reason. We had a section of our house, and I bet many of you have had this. We had a doorway in our bedroom. Our doorway had two doors. And we had one doorway where we were marking all our little growth marks. In the Larkin family, that was a slow process. But there were still marks that we could say, okay, we got that next 1/16th of an inch. That was a good year. But one way or another, we could just get up and do nourishment and grow. And we could mark that growth. And you and I should be able to mark our growth. And I don't mean by artificial measurements, but of recognizing I can look back over time, not necessarily a month, not even necessarily a year, but I can look back over time and I can say, you know what? In this area of my life, I am further along in trusting and obeying God than I was a year ago or 6 months ago or 5 years ago. We should be able to genuinely mark our growth. And so what I believe God is calling us to as a church fellowship is that we would say, you know what? 2019 will be a year that I am committing myself to grow in praying together more with other believers and just capturing moments of opportunity. And I see that happen around here. One of the things I love about TJ, and his mom and dad know this, is every week he wants to pray with me. I love that. And that recognition that we're really praying. We're not just like going through a little thing to make the kid happy. No. This is a young man of God who wants God's blessing, and he's wise enough to know, I want another believer praying for me. That is awesome. It's a good word for it. That is awesome. And God loves that about TJ's heart. And you and I get to say, I want more of that heart. And that means in both directions, that you and I would recognize a moment of need, a moment of discouragement, that we would recognize a moment of opportunity for growth. We'd recognize a moment of facing a challenge in another believer's life. And I know most of us do this. We go, I am going to be praying for you. And I would expect that most of us mean it and go do it. But what Jesus is talking about here is he's saying, do this thing more. Pray in the moment. Say, can we pray about that together right now? Can we both bow our heads, or can the three of us or the seven of us or whoever's involved in this conversation, can we go into God's presence right now and agree on his purposes and his blessing for this situation? And a lot of times it might even be, and it frequently is actually, I don't know what to pray. What's the solution to this thing? But I can say, Father, we're here to agree on your purposes getting accomplished. We're here to agree on your priorities getting accomplished. We're here to agree with you on your character being strengthened and deepened in this group of believers that's involved in facing this thing or dealing with this thing. We're surrendering ourselves in unity for the purposes of our transformation into the likeness of Christ, that we become more like Christ because of this prayer and because of this challenge or this issue. So that there's a union that envisions what God says in Romans 8, that in everything we face, he has planned for our growth into the likeness of Christ. What a wise thing to say, I'm in favor with that goal, Father. I'm in alliance with your purpose that I be transformed into the likeness of Christ. And if that's the only thing, I think this is important. If that's the only thing that gets done through this thing, I'm facing a financial situation. I'm facing the loss of a job. I'm facing a beloved friend or family member who's dying. I'm facing some kind of heartache or hardship that I want God to deliver me from. And if the only thing that gets accomplished through my heart and surrender of prayer is that I'm transformed into the likeness, that's a win. That's a true, eternally valuable gain that we recognize. It's not sort of a gain. Well, it really would have been a true gain, Father, if I'd gotten that raise or if you'd magically paid that bill. No, it's a gain because I grew deeper as a son or daughter of God into the likeness of Christ. And we actually need that vision. We really do. We really need to keep growing and maturing in that vision so that we could actually say that, Father, I'm here to bring my requests. We're here together in agreement to seek your majestic purposes. We're here to pray for healing because we know that you are a powerful healer. We're here to pray for provision because we know that you're our provider, and on and on and on. We're here in confidence that you're the right one to bring this to. But, Father, if the only thing you get done through this is that we grow to be more like Jesus Christ, then we want to praise you and thank you that you got the most important thing done through this. And that might even be why we're facing the need. So that recognition of gaining a wisdom of prayer life, that we put the Father's purposes first, we put his highest purposes higher. Does God heal us? And I think we talked about this in Sunday school a few weeks ago. And I asked for a show of hands. We had a pretty good group. I think we had about 20 people sitting there. And I asked, how many people have experienced supernatural healing in their life? Either they themselves personally or someone close to them. And I think every hand went up for those that were there. I think every hand went up. That's normal for God to do healing. But then I asked, how many people have prayed for healing, prayed with the same faith, and God didn't do the physical healing you were praying for? Almost every hand went up again. So it wasn't that on Tuesdays God was faithful, but by Thursday he'd gotten weak and slovenly and forgot how to keep those promises and powers. But that we could say, you know what, Father, in different situations you have different purposes. And like Jesus, I want to say, your will be done. And a beautiful focus, a majestic focus of our prayer life is that my transformation into the likeness of Christ matters more than anything else God can accomplish in my life. And in your life matters more than anything else I could be praying for your life. So if I could pray for God to give you that inheritance and Aunt Susie leaves you $1 million, don't forget your buddy Reg. No, but if I pray for that, or God could work on your transformation of trusting him deeper with less. Which would God prefer? Our flesh would prefer the $1 million. God would prefer the deeper trust. So there may be many times where God says, you know, that thing you thought was a blessing, I withheld that from you, not because I'm cursing you, but because I'm aiming for a greater blessing. Your transformation in the likeness of Christ will last and matter for the rest of eternity. That $1 million will be gone. I had a couple I worked with in counseling, and they inherited a huge chunk of money. Not $1 million, but a huge chunk of money. At least a couple of hundred thousand dollars. And in the matter of the months I was working with them, it was gone. Not invested, not saved, gone. And they'd taken their cool trip to Europe, and they had bought that RV they wanted, and they'd upgraded all their automobiles, and I don't remember what else they did. They'd done a number of, some of it sounded pretty fun. But you know what was interesting was at the end of that process, when it was all gone, they were actually struggling with a little resentment at God. Is that all? Which, you know, I wanted to make sure that I was far enough away that the lightning wouldn't hit me at that point. But I'm serious. They struggled with a little bit of resentment with God, that when they first got it, it seemed like, man, what a boon. We're practically rich. And it was all used up. And what wasn't gained was deeper faith. So that's actually what we started to work on in counseling. With the recognition, you know what? If we lost, not only lost the whatever it was, $200, $200,000 and spent it, but even if it had never come here, and then on top of that, he lost his job, I lost my job, you know, the kids had more medical bills, et cetera, and this became the worst financial year of our life. But this was a year we grew deeper in trusting a living God who treasures us. That would be a good year. We don't think like that naturally. So part of this together thing is that when you and I pray together about something, you're wise enough to speak godly truth into my awareness while we're praying. You love me enough to remind me of true promises, not just say, well, Reg wants that $1 million inheritance, so Father, give it to him. That you'd say, Father, I'm here to pray with Reg about getting that $1 million inheritance, but here's what I pray for even more. So that your prayers on my behalf would actually remind me of true treasure, true depth, true gain that will matter for eternity. And that we would agree on that, and I would start to find myself nodding while you pray for the higher things. And I could still say, yes, Father, I really do desire this healing. I really do desire this opportunity at work. I really do desire this blessing for my friend or my brother or my sister or my cousin. I really do desire this. But Father, what I gain for eternity matters more. So I'm agreeing with my brother, my sister who's praying with me. I want that more than this. I want the gain that matters for eternity more than the blessing that will always be temporary. So actually go to Acts. Oh my gosh. My clock is wrong. My clock is broken. It's only 12:20 of yesterday. We have about 23 and a half hours to keep preaching. Okay, let's go to Acts. And then I promise you, earlier when I was praying, right at the end of my prayer, a baby cried. Who was it that told me that was the new stoplight? So when you know I'm supposed to stop preaching, pinch somebody. And I'll hear him scream, and I'll know that's the signal. No, don't do that. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. Definitely don't pinch babies. Acts chapter 2. And here's what has transpired. Peter has preached the first sermon after the Holy Spirit was poured out. And Peter, who ran for his life and denied knowing Jesus, is now willing to put his life at risk. And at the same festival, the gathering of people, not the same festival, this is now about 50 days after the crucifixion, and he is now bold with all these Jews in town from all over the world to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And starting in let's read verse 40 as he wraps it up. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then those who had received his word were baptized. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And it goes on, and we can actually read about this more than once in the book of Acts, that the believers were so excited to have brothers and sisters who belonged to Jesus Christ that they hung around together a lot. It says they went from house to house, breaking bread and praying and studying the Word of God. And so we have aspects of that. We have Bible studies and prayer groups through the week as a part of our fellowship. And many of you participate in that. If you're not participating in that, I would encourage you, make a plan that this is the year you begin to participate in one of those Bible studies or prayer gatherings. So our handout, I think it's up on the wall right there, right next to the Growing in Grace sign, that has all the opportunities for that. But what Acts is describing is that was their norm. Nobody set up a program. They just started doing it. Let's hang out together. Let's pray together. Let's study the Word of God together. Let's encourage one another. And that recognition that that is the norm for the body of Christ. So I'm glad we have Bible studies and prayer groups set up. And we should avail ourselves of every one of those opportunities we can. But that what I believe the Holy Spirit is calling us to is even more than that. Absolutely do that. But more than that, that sprinkled through the week, we're finding opportunity to pray with other believers. If you happen to be, and you think about it, this is a rare thing on planet Earth. If you happen to be in a home with another believer, whether that other believer is your husband or your wife or your parents or your children, a brother or a sister, a roommate, if you happen to live in a home with another believer, how could we not pray together periodically? And I don't just mean, thank you for the food. What's the thing we did as a kid that my mom would get so upset? No, that one she was okay with. We did rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub, yay, God. That's the one she didn't like. So it's not just a formality prayer of, oh, well, we're sitting down together at the dinner table, let's pray together. But it's recognizing, you know what? My son is really in anguish over the possibility that he might not do well on this test. So I want to make sure I ground him for not studying enough, but I'm also going to sit and pray with him. And that he learns to put his heart at ease by being present and obedient with God and trusting that God has gracious purposes for his life. I'm going to plant that awareness in my kids' thinking by praying with them right at the moment. And even though I can say, you know what, you really didn't study enough. Or maybe you studied amazingly, more than I ever did. But one way or another, this is an opportunity for us to pray together and take this need into God's presence. So again, it doesn't need to be the big thing. It's just the day-to-day things of each other's challenges, each other's discouragements, each other's temptations, each other's sadnesses and griefs, that we would have a heart of tenderness and awareness toward each other that means, is this a good time for us to pray together? Could we pray together about this? So that some version of that phrase should be a normal part of my life and a normal part of your life. Could we pray together about this right now? So I'm encouraging you, I believe God is encouraging us, to say that's going to become a stronger, deeper part of our church fellowship. That's going to become a stronger, deeper part of my personal life. That as I make myself a living sacrifice with God, I'm available for the presence of Jesus Christ to be in the midst of my fellowship with other believers as I pray with them more frequently. Let's pray. Father God, you always have more than we can digest. It's really true, Father. You have treasure beyond anything we can scoop up in one handful. And I thank you that you're patient with us while we grow in these things. Father, I pray that you would be boldness for us, that in a moment where we're not sure, we'd go ahead and ask. That husbands would invite their wives, wives would invite their husbands, parents would invite their children. Father, that children would have the boldness to invite their parents and their brothers and their sisters into prayer. That friends would invite friends. That visitors would invite their hosts and hosts would invite their visitors to go into your presence with needs. Father, everybody in this room has people that we care about that have not yet accepted Christ. And your heart's longing is that we would pray for them as diligently and fervently as we pray for all the other temporary things that get our attention. So, Father, I pray that you would take us deeper into that union, that we agree with each other on your Spirit pursuing them for understanding the offer of grace that you've extended. Fathers, we celebrated your Son's death today. Jesus, as we acknowledge our gratitude that you are willing to die for us, that a frequent priority of our prayer as we fellowship together and pray together would be that we keep bringing the lost sheep to your attention, because we've decided that the lost sheep is worth our attention. Father, thank you for your grace with us. Thank you for your incredible sharing of authority with us so that our prayers actually matter in the real universe. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.